I have the pleasure of introducing some guests who are with us this morning. The intended purpose of this visit is to minister to us the grace of the Lord Jesus. So Anna Bartsov and her husband Vladimir are here. They come from Chosen People Ministries in Canada. Anna asked me to read the standard biographical description. With her forgiveness, I'm going to pass on that and let her tell it far better than I could read it. I will warn you, I was informed that she is a master marksman. Just her husband told me that. Apparently he keeps this in mind. Anyways, here's what I will read as an introduction. This was written by a man named Walter Kaiser, who's the president emeritus of Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary. He was one of my teachers when I was there. This is his endorsement. It's been my privilege to work closely with Chosen People Ministries. God has granted to that work the gifts of a number of people. His bold initiatives for the gospel of Jesus Christ have been evident in the successful Isaiah 53 campaign in New York City, Los Angeles, and now Israel. I encourage you to receive these emissaries of Chosen Peoples, gifted missionaries, in any and every way you can. For these must be the last days of the Jewish harvest that the Apostle Paul spoke of in Romans 9-11. It is too late to argue academically if the Lord will restore Israel back to her land before he returns a second time. What we should say of the 6 million Jewish people now back in that homeland of Israel, this is approaching one half of the total Jewish population. Surely that is a sign for all of God's people to wake up and smell the coffee. For our Lord will soon climax history by fulfilling his promise that he gave Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God bless us as we are led by the Holy Spirit to invest our prayers and resources in what God has announced as his plan of action ever since the days of the biblical patriarchs. Careful readers of the Word of God are cognizant of the blessings God has promised on those who bless Israel, Genesis 12, 2 and 3. And Mr. Kaiser finishes with this written endorsement saying, thank you for welcoming Chosen People and its ministries to your fellowship. Last thing I want to read for you is a summary of what Chosen People Ministries is about. This is their mission. Chosen People Ministries exists to pray for, evangelize, disciple, and serve Jewish people everywhere, and to help fellow believers do the same. Our core vision and values. We exist to glorify God, proclaim the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, and develop resources and programs to accomplish this task. We place the worker above the work. We are concerned with and promote the welfare of the Jewish community. We are a board-governed organization whose ministry is planned and implemented by missionaries and supported by the administrative staff. We are dependent on God's provision for the mission through the prayer and financial support of fellow believers. Anna and Vladimir, welcome to Edmondson Heights Baptist. Thank you for coming.
Before we will start, I want to inform you. My English is a very second language. And if you will not understand me, it's your problem.
So, because of all kinds of difficulties with communications, we don't have any PowerPoint, so you'll have to look at us. And we'll talk a little bit about how God was leading us through different routes and roads to become missionaries with Chosen People Ministries, which is one of the most exciting experiences we ever had. So to begin with, my name is Anna Bartsova. I was born in the north of Russia. By the way, a little information about Russia. Russia is 9 time zones. So that's why, you know, from
easy to say, twice bigger than Canada.
Yeah, I know, but that's it doesn't help. It helps me just to think like nine times those. And I was born in St. Petersburg, which at that time was Leningrad, in the family of an Olympic coach and an English teacher. My father wanted me to be an Olympic champion, and my mother wanted me to be an English teacher. So my mother won.
I was born in the south of Russia. My father was former pilot. He was flying in Afghanistan, like personal pilot of King of Afghanistan. And of course, all my childhood, I dreamed to be a pilot, without doubt.
Mm-hmm. So, when you finished school?
Yeah, when I finished high school, situation a little bit changed to goodies. I wanted to be pilot, but on the way to give documents, we met chief navigator of our department. And he told Vladimir, navigator is the most intellectual person in the board. You have to be navigator. And I didn't know that in St. Petersburg, somebody was awaiting me.
So after school, I went to work at the Academy of Civil Aviation. I was practicing my English as a translator. And at the same time, I was studying part-time at the university to become an English teacher. My mother is an English teacher, my grandmother is an English teacher, now our elder daughter is an English teacher. So I think it's a genetic disease. So, like, there's no way out, like, and it's contagious. And so we met, right?
Really? Yeah, we met. I saw this beautiful girl twice in academy. And when I was going to downtown of St. Petersburg, Leningrad that time, I saw Anna, she was going to the same bus stop. Well, of course, I was followed her. And on the way to subway, I tried to find way how to meet. It was very easy. I came out from the bus and gave her hand. And when she gave her hand to me, when she came out from the bus, I didn't allow her to go. And she said, do you want to tell me something? I said, yeah. Would you like to go with me to theater on Wednesday? And I followed her to the university. Next day, I went to the Park of Victory, bought beautiful carnation, came to give her on Wednesday when we watch.
Too many details.
No, I come to the most important part. When we watch performance, main hero proposed his love on stage. And I immediately said, would you like to marry me?
I said to him, give me some time, please.
I said, okay, I give you 10 minutes.
So to make a long story short, we met on Monday, he proposed on Wednesday, and we got
We could marry the same week, but we decided to be decent.
Yes, we married in 3 months.
To wait, some months to go to meet with my parents in Kazakhstan and whatever.
Yeah, so if you don't know where Kazakhstan is, so let's look at the map. So this will be Russia, and this will be China, and Kazakhstan is there.
Yeah, Kazakhstan is a territory ninth by...
Yeah, it's a big country.
Big country, 3 million square kilometers.
So we got married and he lived happily ever after. That's it, it could be the end of the story. But usually when we, you know, when we read the bedtime story, that's the end. But that's usually the beginning of all kinds of things which we don't know. So we lived very happily. We lived in a beautiful city, the capital of Kazakhstan at that time, again, Russia, China, Kazakhstan, and the border of China here was the capital. And it's beautiful mountains, the beautiful sky. It's never blue, it's just purple blue, so beautiful. And the city was named Almaty, which means the father of apples. Everything was fine, everything. My husband was flying, we had two children, I was working in school, and something was missing. I never knew what was missing, because we come from the families of unbelievers. We never owned a Bible. I only saw the Bible in my childhood at my nanny's place, because my parents hired a nanny who was a believer, and she prayed for me, that's all I know. And we didn't know any church except the Russian Orthodox temple somewhere in the middle of the city in downtown. Something was missing, and you know, being a teacher in the former USSR, now in Russia too, teachers have 3 months of vacations, June, July, and August. The explanation is easy. We studied 6 days instead of 5 days a week, 6 days a week, Sunday off. So we had 52 extra days to have vacation during summer, which I think was very good. So we usually sent our children to Petersburg, where my father had a summer cottage on the lake, like very much Muskoka-like place. So the children, shall we tell them how we send the children? Okay.
It's already, it's okay. Nobody will arrest us.
Okay, too late. So we sneaked the children on the plane, of course no tickets, through the bush, like, and they usually flew in the cockpit, in the cupboard or in the wardrobe for, they had pillows, they sat on the pillows, and the pilots hid them because flight attendants didn't know. So, and then after the plane landed, they would open the children, take them out, and then take them through a different exit to my father, who was already happy grandfather, was ready to take them to the cottage. And the children spent time there. Vladimir was flying a lot because summertime is a lot of new flights take place, right? People go on vacations. And I was alone at home thinking, what is missing? And we just fast forwarded 15 years after we got married, and it was 1991. And a long time ago for you, it was just like ancient history, right? But it was, first of all, previous century and even previous millennia. So it was like ancient times, 1991. The USSR collapsed. Not one shot done, no bloodshed, like everything. Everybody became independent. And it was interesting that on that year, the country, which used to be closed to the world, opened wide, and all the republics which belonged to Russia, which was 15 republics, opened their doors to missionaries. It doesn't mean that only Christian missionaries came. All kinds of missionaries, good and bad, everybody was there sharing their religion, their faith, on the streets, in theaters, at schools, in the libraries, everywhere, because people were thirsty, people were hungry for faith. And I didn't know that that was missing. So that was the year when there was the first cultural exchange, like people came from United States, and people went from Kazakhstan to United States without going to Moscow and asking permission, can we go?
Double intervention.
So, teachers of English were invited to work as interpreters and translators for the first 300 tours, which came straight from the United States. And it was interesting that the group of 300 people who were about to come from America were subdivided into groups, like groups of teachers, doctors, librarians, construction workers, financial workers, and there was a subgroup which was a group of pastors. My colleague, who was 20 years older than me, and we worked in the same school, he was Jewish, somehow he managed to sign himself and myself into the group of pastors. I said to him, why did you do that? And he said, you know what? My son worked in Moscow with a group of pastors. They gave him a golden watch. I said, so? He said, well, they're good people. I said, listen, my husband flies the biggest plane in the world at that time. So if I want a diamond watch, I can have it tomorrow. I don't want it. So, by the way, tell about your flight, the planes which you flew. You started with?
When I finished academy, I was sent to Almaty for Ilyushin 18. But Ilyushin 18 already moved to Karaganda, another city, and chief navigator sent me to northwest to be chief navigator of department. Imagine, I'm 21 years old, under my authority was more than 500 people. And planes was small. One plane, 12 passengers, another plane was 32 passengers. But when I became a navigator of Tupolev 154, it was plane like Boeing 727 for 180 people. And I finished my career on Russian Airbus for 370 passengers.
Yes, so he was flying. And by the way, we had this little trick. Every time Vladimir was turning final, I could see planes from the kitchen window. What did you do?
I usually ask captain to wave. it was nice if it's 12 passengers, but imagine the same trick when it's 370.
Yeah, so it was our thing. He always did it, and every time I knew he was flying, and I would tell the children, pick up the toys. Like I put on something to eat, and everything is clean, everything is nice, Vladimir thought. Every time he came home, he lived an ideal world. Before he retired, he didn't know the reality.
So easy to lie to man.
Yes, so, he was flying a lot, more than usual, like more than some of the other seasons. And that was a very busy time. So I was reading a lot and thinking a lot, but remind you, there was no Bible in the house. And here are these 300 people with 12 pastors. By the way, to be able to translate for the pastors, my colleague Constantine and I were sent to a church planting seminar in the Baptist church where there were American teachers who were teaching local people how to plant churches. Like, ugh. In 1 week, I had to learn 480 new words and phrases. Like, I thought I knew English, right? But that English was a different one. So it was the time when Kazakhstan became independent, and there was a discussion of new law of religious freedoms. Mind you that Kazakhstan is the most northern of 16 stans, like Pakistan, Afghanistan, all these places, and Islam was pushing hard to make this country Islamic, but it was not. At that time, it was not. And the West and Europe and United States were pushing Christianity. And at that time, Christianity was winning. It was 1991.
Excuse me, do you hear us well?
You're so silent.
It's okay, yes?
You're so quiet. Yes, my colleague Constantine and a few other people were sitting in this big room with the round table behind those 12 pastors who were invited to discussions, like as a just guest, and we were simultaneously translating for them what was going on. There were representatives of all religions and all neighboring countries, including Turkey. So during the break, a lady came up to me. Just, I cannot say a lady, she was young. She was maybe 24, 23. And she came up to me and said, I need your help. And she asked me to tell her the difference between Islam and Christianity. On top of everything, I had experience like working with pastors, having memorized 480 new words. This woman, I said, oh, you came up to a wrong person. And she was so desperate. But I said, okay, I can help you because there are 12 people sitting in that room. If you choose one, I can ask him. He will explain. You will have your question answered, and I maybe will learn something new. So, and Vladimir is flying. And so you're here. And they chose a quiet corner in a busy theater, and they sat down and began to talk, and I was interpreting. They didn't pay attention to me at all. And he said things which I didn't understand why he said so, because I was ready for a structure. Islam is this, Christianity is this, the basic things. No. He asked her, what's your name? And she said, Gulsim. Gulsim means a beautiful flower in Kazakh language. And she was a beautiful girl. So are you a Muslim? Yes. Does it mean you're trying to do good works to please your God and to make your way to heaven? Yes. Are you still a sinner? Yes, I am still a sinner. And then this elderly pastor said, nothing can be done. She said, why? Because, he said, everything is already done. You cannot earn your way to heaven. Jesus did it for you. And he explained to her that Jesus came, just like on this little video, came to this world to take all the sins and to take them to hell. And everyone who believes can have forgiveness of sins and go to heaven. And she was so desperate for this knowledge. Her eyes became so big. And when the pastor asked her, are you ready to accept Jesus? She said, yes. He said, okay. Pray to Father God in the name of Jesus Christ, and he will hear you. And she said, I never prayed in the name of Jesus Christ. How can I do that? He said, okay, I will pray, and I will interpret. You repeat. God knows who prays. And there was like, ding, in my heart. I thought like, God knows who prays. What are they doing? So they held hands, they shut their eyes, and they started praying. Father, I know I'm a sinner. I cannot make my way to heaven. I cannot earn it. And their eyes were shut, and she was a gorgeous young woman with long black hair, fashionable glasses. And he's just an old-fashioned man with old worn Bible under his arm in small glasses, and all of a sudden I see four tears rolling down four cheeks at the same time. I look at him and think, this is very serious. And if it is that serious, I want it too. And something happened. It was their prayer. And all of a sudden, I was involved. I was included. And it was just like a whirlwind going up and up and up into the presence of God. And when the prayer finished, the pastor said, amen. I translated amen. She prayed like a Muslim woman, amen, like they do. And I said, amen for me too. She opened her eyes. She was a different person. She was new. I knew she was different. And I didn't know if anything happened to me. They were talking, I was interpreting, and in my mind, in my heart, I was just yelling to God, have you accepted me? Am I changed? And then I felt this warm wave of love towards that woman. I loved her like she was my twin sister. And I thought, wow, that's something new. I definitely feel the difference. And I hugged her and congratulated her. And the pastor sneaked out just to send an email to his church that he led a Muslim woman to the Lord. Didn't even know about me. And we came out and we looked outside. It was so beautiful. The trees were blooming, the flies, the birds were flying. And then we looked at the sky, this purple blue sky. And I saw a plane flying. You know, Almaty, the city, was located in the horseshoe of mountains, and it's very highly seismic area. The earth tremors take place every single day. And I don't know what kind of tool I have in my brain, but I feel everything. I was so much afraid. And devastating earthquakes took place very, not very often, but every 70 years, like the city was destroyed completely. And now, all of a sudden, I was free from that feeling of fear of earthquakes. But I looked at the sky and I saw that plane flying, thinking like, okay, if the earthquake takes place now, the building collapses, I go to heaven. He crashes in his plane, he goes to hell. I need to tell him something. I need to tell him, I don't know how to tell him. So he comes from his flight, I run to the door and I say, honey, you're dead.
And I said, what?
And I thought like, no, that's not the right thing. I look at him again, I said, honey, you're lost.
I said, what?
So I couldn't say anything else. I started crying.
And I said, honey, I think you are sick. And when I take shower and will eat supper, you will explain me what happened with you. But when we began to eat, instead of explanation, she began to cry. And she cried like that 21 days.
I couldn't say a word.
Sometimes I was already angry. I am not dead. I am not lost. Touch me. I am here. And then when pastors came to our home and to witness to me, I taken to my heart. And then I came to the point I was ready. And I said to my wife, honey, I am ready. Let's go to a church and I will do that. I even didn't know what I'm going to do. But I said I will do that. And we came to our BBC, Big Baptist Church, and it was really big, around 1,500 people, beautiful sanctuary, crystal chandelier, and service 3 hours. Imagine, 3 sermons, a lot of declamation, a lot of songs, and I saw how people did it. They came in front, kneeled down, he began to cry, began to weep, and I said, Lord, I have to do that? No, no way. Try to find another way for me. And in the end, and I was waiting, and in the end of the service, one of the elders came in front and said, if somebody wanted to repent, didn't have
courage.
Not courage, как смелость. Courage. Was not brave. I was brave. Not brave. And let's go to our room of elders. We will pray together. I said, oh, praise the Lord. It's for me. And we went, we kneeled down. They asked me to pray. I didn't know how to pray. I just said, God, forgive me. In Jesus' name. Amen. They said, good enough. Yeah. And next day we are supposed to fly to Moscow. But God immediately put to my heart desire to witness. And I said, who will first, whom I will tell? Of course my crew. When we came to the controller tower, everybody busy. I said, okay. When we will take off, switch on autopilot, I will tell them. We took off, switch on autopilot, and I began to tell. But in a minute or so, I caught myself such a strange silence in the cockpit. And I look to my friends from the crew. They were sitting like frozen. And I stopped talking and began to think, what is going on? And all of a sudden, they turned their faces to me and began to laugh like crazy. I never saw such horrible faces. It's like wolves, such a horrible faces. Then brothers explained to me that was demons attack. That time, I didn't know. And don't forget, I was only one day Christian. And
what did you decide to do? Fight?
I did not decide. It was instinctively. This, I jumped on Captain and began to choke him. Imagine plane climbing the height. Co-pilot and flight engineer tried to take me off Captain, and I, like a bulldog, took his in clinch, and he began hardly breathing. And God then told me, Vladimir, stop doing that. Stop. And I gave up him, come out from the cockpit, went to the flight attendant area, drink some water, and then it was my conversation. She said, God, forgive me. You saw what happened. Practically, it's a crime. If captain or somebody from our crew will write a report about me, I will go to prison. But in a couple of minutes, captain called me back. When I came to the cockpit, he was smiling. I said, oh, it's a good sign. Yeah, by the way, we played in the same team by volleyball. He was my...
He was passing to you, the ball.
Who was passing ball to shoot. And he said, Vladimir, you know, when I was a child, when I saw how my grandmother was praying, I was laughing. But she even didn't spanking me. You decided to kill me. And everything ended up with joke. Everything was okay. But on the way to Moscow, God was speaking to me. God said, okay, Vladimir, be ready to finish flying. You will be missionary. And you will go to seminary. And you will study. And you will learn how to witness without choking.
So he comes from his flight again, and I'm going, oh, and that was the time when I was so happy. But at night I thought, what if he did it just pretend to me so that I stop crying, and he still, if he crashes, he goes to hell. So I asked God to show me that my husband is really, really saved. In the morning when he came from his flight, he's smiling, and he says, God is speaking to me. I said, what did he say? He said, God told me to leave my job and go into full-time ministry. I said, are you sure it's from God? So things began to change. In 6 months, Vladimir left his job, went into full-time ministry. We were working for the Bible League. The Bible League, you know, like everybody knows who has a Bible, they print the Bibles. We received the Bibles for the whole country of Kazakhstan, and we were distributing them to churches. At that time, our boss said, you have to go to Ukraine and take a course on church planting. And Ukraine, actually, by the way, is the Bible Belt of the former USSR. The biggest, the strongest, the most vibrant churches are in Ukraine. It's a pain because Vladimir is half Ukrainian, half Russian. And we went there, beautiful country, beautiful people, nice training. And after some time, Vladimir says to me, God is speaking to me. We need to quit the Bible League and go into church planting. I said, okay. We live on a tiny salary now. When we go to church planting, who's going to support us? He said,
the same
person is going to support us. So we planted a church. And if any one of you the young people ever go into church planting, be prepared. It's the hardest job in the world, much harder than flying Boeing 747. It's like harder. And I thought it was not going to be, I was not going to survive, but I still survived. And time was going on. 7 years later, Vladimir says, God is speaking to me. I said, what did he say?
Now.
He says, God is calling us to Canada. I said, come on, honey. If he called you to...
It was very interesting. When I met somebody with whom I
used to fly.
Flying before, everybody asked, Vladimir, what are you doing here? I said, I'm pastor of church. We have charity ministry. We have a lot of things to do. They said, oh, we know that. But we heard you already in Canada. I said, Canada? I even didn't know about Canada, practically nothing. I knew about Canadian hockey, and especially 1974 matches between Soviet Union and Canada.
He's still proud about it.
When Soviet Union won. Yes, and of course, I knew about Niagara Falls.
That was...
It was dream of my life since I was a child to see that.
So that's it. That was the knowledge. And I said to him, Vladimir, I don't believe it's Canada. Maybe it's Ethiopia. Maybe it's Egypt. Maybe Afghanistan. Pray for about 3 months. Don't talk to me about that. In 3 months, he comes and says, yes, that's Canada. And at that time, I always work. And this is the first time in my life that I'm full-time missionary. I worked as an interpreter. Dallas Seminary opened a branch in Kazakhstan, so I was the interpreter there. And all of a sudden, you know, like, USSR fell apart, but the embassies were still in Moscow. It was still the process of separation, which took a few years. And the leaders in that seminary say, you know what, the postgraduate school will be in Moscow, and it will be summer job. Please come with us because we want you, because we're used to you as an interpreter. So we went and decided, okay, we try to apply for immigration just to see if God is really calling us to Canada. To be able to pay for the processing fees, we had to sell our Moskvich. We had this Moskvich little car. We had $3,000. I made pockets in Vladimir's trunks like this, $1,500 here, $1,500 here. And every time we're just like, okay, it's still here. And we went to the embassy, Canadian embassy. We were the last in the line. Usually at that time, 200 families applied daily. And there were people who were dressed up with hairdos, with lawyers, looked like impressive folders, and we were just in shorts and jeans, like we didn't know what we were doing. So we came in. We had an application filled out, and when the doors were open, there was metal detectors, all kinds of security. There were three lines going to three offices. We were the last, and Vladimir said, let's pray. So he prays, Father God, we don't know if we're doing the right thing or the wrong thing. Please open the doors for us to know that you are sending us to Canada. A minute later, a door on the right opens. And a nice looking lady comes out and speaks Russian with beautiful accent and says, those of you who are applying for immigration to Canada, please proceed to my office just to expedite the process. No one moves. Vladimir, like, what are you doing? The door. So what? Nobody prayed, let's go. So he drags me to that office. We apply for this, application form, and she says, it's now after 10, come at 3, we will tell you the date of your interview and the number of your file. We come at 3, and they say, oh, your visa is open today. Welcome to Canada. You don't need an interview. You don't need nothing. What? And she says, are you not happy? I said, no, we're shocked. So we came out and said, thank you, God. We don't know what to do next. To make a long story short, we came to Canada a year later, having given away everything we had, with 4 suitcases, 2 children, and 4 suitcases. And coast to coast, God is calling us to Canada. It's still a very large country, 4 time zones. We knew one person in Hamilton. He hosted us for 2 weeks. In 2 weeks, Vladimir found a job as a superintendent, not the superintendent of a denomination, but the superintendent who fixes and cleans everything, like Shirley in your building, right?
All of a sudden, I became handyman.
Yes. He began to be fixing everything, and I was cleaning a 24-story building with 1,000 people inside. The culture shock, I cannot even describe. I was so unhappy. I was very unhappy, but still we did some evangelism, and people were hungry for the Lord.
It's very interesting. We came to do evangelism for Russian-speaking people.
As we thought.
But first 3 persons who accepted Jesus through us was Canadians.
One even French-Canadian. Yeah. So it was very interesting, and I'm cleaning. Vladimir is fixing, in the evening we do evangelism, and once I'm cleaning, and like, Lord, why are you wasting me? I have my education, my experience, my skills, I'm a translator, I'm a teacher, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And I hear the voice behind me. I turn around, I see nobody. And he says to me, I was a carpenter. And I thought, oh, I'm sorry, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me if you want me to clean till the end of my life. I will work with this vacuum, and I will pray for each person who is behind each door. Oh, no, we need to. Do we have time or not?
Unlimited for tomorrow.
No, volume 5. Okay, so. People began to understand that somebody is praying. They came to us and said, do you believe? Are you a believer? Do you pray for us? And we started saying yes. And so the few believers which were in the building started praying us out of this job to go into full-time ministry. Another long story short, we had to move from Hamilton, where we had only 500 couples Russian speaking. No, I can, I cannot tell it. It's too long.
Okay. Actually, she was hating Toronto.
But we've been invited
to Project Love Toronto.
Yes, we were invited to Project Love Toronto. We moved to Toronto. And then we discovered that when we were trying to move into the pocket, ethnic pocket where Russian people were, we found ourselves in a Jewish area. And this is when everything began, because whoever came to our Bible study, Vladimir says, don't you see that God is bringing Jewish people to us? He says, he sees, I didn't see. I just saw people. He saw people which were different. And
one time, God made a miracle with me.
No.
Doctor found 3 centimeters stone in my blood. And I went to Anna and our pastor, Ben Wolman. I said, guys, please pray for me. It stone should disappear. I don't want surgery. And my doctor began to send me for ultrasound tests. During 2 months, it was 3 tests. And every time stone was decreasing for 1 centimeter. And last time, stone disappeared. And with all, when I went to ultrasound test, I asked them evidence. I need paper. And all papers I put to my purse. And God pushed me to the park near our area, and I began to witness.
Do you want want to hear about the miracle God created.
Yeah, I approached, it doesn't matter, a group of people, one person. Would you like to hear about miracle of God? Look, some people said no, some people, when the man my size approached, would you like to see miracle of God? Somebody was scared. But more people wanted to hear. And during 3 months, God gave me opportunity to lead 425 people to Christ.
Amen. Amen. And it, of course, not of them are not all of them are Jewish, but there were Jewish people among them. So God, we have, I don't know how much time we have. Does anyone know how much time we have? I keep going. Okay. So, you know, to meet people in the building where we live in a 34-story building. We are on the 11th floor, which is low, like, because people are up. Everybody knows that we are believers. Okay. Okay. And everybody knows that we are believers. And everybody, like Jewish people, one of my Jewish friends says, I'm so jealous. I said, Lena, why are you jealous? I'm jealous because you have faith. Can you imagine to hear from a Jewish person, I'm jealous because you have faith? But I say to her, I have faith in your God and in your Messiah. But she says, I cannot make myself believe and I cannot fake it because I don't have faith. So we're praying for her. And Vladimir has creative approach. Like, for example, if he reads in the paper that there is a business seminar or business meeting, he goes there. Recently he went and there were two Jewish brothers. They are twins. They're maybe 38 or maybe 40 years old, both musicians like all the Jewish people. And they led the seminar and everybody was introducing themselves and Vladimir introduced himself as an evangelist. And those Nick and David said, what is evangelist? Vladimir said, after the meeting we'll stay and I'll tell you. Both the brothers accepted the Lord on the same day. One of them was married, or is married, and he had a son, 4 years old, Danny. And their mother lived with them. So their mother missed Hebrew language because they came from Israel. And we sing songs in Hebrew in our congregation. So she says, whenever you pray or sing songs, I feel at home. So she started coming and bringing little Danny. And little Danny, you know, I love children. He always sat on my lap. I don't know why, but it was like our friendship. And one time, it was the Feast of Tabernacles. It was the fall time or autumn time. And Danny was sitting and he was doing his color pages because we didn't have a children's group at that time. And the pastor was preaching and saying, Shalom, Shalom with God, or peace with God. And Danny says, Anna, what is Shalom, Shalom? He says, Shalom. I said, Shalom is peace with God. What does it mean? He says. I said, it means that inside you, you have a heart. And your heart has a door. Only you can open the door. Nobody can open the door from outside. You can open it from inside and invite Jesus to live with you. All of a sudden, he dropped his crayons, climbed on the chair. I didn't even pay too much attention to him. And he's just sitting and whispering something under his little nose. And then he climbed down, slid down the chair and said, Anna, I have done it. What's next? I said, okay, we'll see what's next. Talk to your mama and grandma. Because his father and his uncle were believers. They come on next Shabbat and then he says, Anna, we have a problem. I said, what problem do we have? My mama and grandma, they don't believe. I don't know what to do. Can you imagine a four-year-old? I said, okay, let's go pray. Let's go play. So he pulls me in the corner. He kneels down. We knelt down with him and we prayed for salvation of his grandma and his mother. Then Danny had a little brother, Elijah. And he was already 5 years old. And they kept coming. And we kept praying for grandmother and mother. And one day, Irina, Danny's mother surrendered. It was a very difficult. She was a typical Jewish woman with typical knowledge of the Old Testament and all kinds of prejudices against Jesus. So we had this very long meeting till maybe midnight almost. And she said, yes, now I see the truth and I'm ready. She accepted the Lord. And it was winter. And when she was putting on her winter boots, she says to Vladimir, how about children? And I said, Irina, you need to know the truth. Your son Daniel, a year ago, accepted the Lord. And he was praying for you for the whole year. And she burst into tears. You have lots of beautiful little stories, you know, big stories, little stories. These people, actually, the whole family, immigrated back to Israel because they feel that they belong there and the Lord is gathering his people. And we go to Israel, too, as missionaries. I was in Israel for 3 weeks in July, last month, and spoke at a ladies' seminar, and we witnessed outside in the beaches, you know, summertime. Talk to the people on the beach. And God is doing a lot of things. And as I say, like, we're getting older and it's impossible to tell everything. But each one of you has this amazing story, how God is leading you through big and small things, as they say, through thick and thin, right? And how God is whispering to you, says something, calls you for something. But my prayer for you, and I ask you, please pray for Chosen People Ministries, because we are at the end times. We are in the very last days, and Israel is on the rise. It is so amazing what God is doing there. So many new congregations have been planted, Messianic congregations, where Jews, Arabs, Druzes, and people from all nationalities gather together to worship the Lord, Jesus, the Savior of the world. It is amazing what's going on. And in my wildest dreams, I never imagined that I would be a full-time missionary. Because, you know, I'm professional, I need to work. No, God said, listen, use your skills to serve me. And he, well, he provides because we're both overweight. So I ask you to please come up to us. We will be in the coffee room at the table. We have some periodicals, some magazines. And by the way, the book, which again read about the Isaiah 53 campaign. I have a few books which you can order. Amazing results when you give it to a Jewish person, if you have any. So unfortunately, we have to stop. That was volume. No, it was just a short version of a very long story of God's grace for two people who never considered themselves worthy of such grace. God bless you. Thanks very much.